Hey, come here. It's time for preparing for battle with Todd. No ear tickling here, just what we need to prepare for the battle.
What did he just say?
He said there's a storm coming in.
I know.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Preparing for Battle. Ross hasn't checked in yet, but our guest is here. John McKinnon is here. He's ready to go. So let's see if we can start a conversation. Good evening, John. Welcome to the show.
Hello, and God bless you and your listeners.
Thank you. So Ross wanted to talk about current events. What do you think about current events?
Well, I'll tell you, it's like literally earth-shaking what's going on between Israel and the United States and then Syria and the United States and Iran, Israel and Iran. Huge. Russia is in the mix. Hezbollah. I mean, huge events are taking place now that are, we know how it's going to end. But the way to get there is really confusing now.
Yeah, I like the fact that we didn't go to war with Syria yet, although that seems to be, you know, big on Obama's hit list there.
Yeah, and that's something that's really interesting. Obama desperately wanted to go to war with Syria. But you notice how he's backpedaling with Iran?
Yes, and I don't like it. I have to be honest, I don't trust Iran at all.
Well,
I would hate to see Israel go against them on their own. I mean, that would be, well, it's prophesied, though, isn't it? That everybody would be against Israel.
Yes, yes. But Iran is 100 times more dangerous than Syria. And yet Obama was really chomping at the bit. You could see him and Kerry wanting to get into war with Syria. And I've been really thinking about this. And we have to know how the players interact in the Middle East and what Obama's doing. And there is the Middle East, or in Islam, there's two functions. Or two factions. That's the word I was looking for. In Islam, you got the Shiites and you got the Sunnis. And Obama, when he was raised in Indonesia, comes from the Sunni background. And he is very, very pro-Sunni. You can see by the way he deals with the king of Saudi Arabia bowing before him and all. But beyond that, he is heavily supporting the Muslim Brotherhood. There's no doubt about it. What he's done in Egypt, he did everything he could to bring Morsi to power and to keep him in power in Egypt. Now, the military rose up and overthrew him because of being Muslim Brotherhood and believing he wanted to bring Egypt into war, an Islamic war, primarily with Israel, and the military didn't want any part of that. When he overthrew Gaddafi in Libya, well, who has two-thirds control of Libya now but the Muslim Brotherhood? And the factions that he wanted to support in Syria were the Muslim Brotherhood types. So it's obvious, and he's had Muslim Brotherhood in the White House, and they're a terrorist group. He's appointed people that are sympathetic, if not Muslim Brotherhood members, there's six of them, I have them named on my blog. I can't think of their names right now. And one of them is in Homeland Security. So I think it's reasonable to say that he wants to support the rebels in Syria against Assad is because they're Muslim Brotherhood. And Assad is really Shiite. Assad is more political than you know, a religious zealot. But he's more political, but his background is Shiite, not Sunni. So that's what it makes sense when you look at Obama as a Muslim, Sunni Muslim, or a Sunni Muslim sympathizer. And beyond that, it's the Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood. All his actions there with Syria are making sense.
Do you think he would be bold enough to try and get the Muslim Brotherhood to overthrow America?
They don't have the power here to do it. But in the Muslims and the Muslim Brotherhood in America, again, he does everything he can to promote Islam and the Muslim Brotherhood in the United States. Everything. So, and yet he turns a blind eye to what the Muslims are slaughtering the Christians. Wherever Islam is, they're slaughtering Christians in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in Iraq, in
Egypt,
Syria, in Egypt, in Libya, you know, the list, Nigeria, the list goes on and on and on. So, that's why he doesn't say a word about it. If he did say anything, it was through Hillary Clinton, and she tried to say it was like the moral equivalent that the Christians in Egypt, the Coptic Christians, were doing awful things to the Muslims. Well, the Coptic Christians were defending themselves from these Muslim terrorists. But yet, if a pastor in Florida wants to burn a Koran, Obama is all up in arms against it. The State Department is all up in arms against it. Yet, the Muslims are slaughtering the Christians all over the world, and not a word is said.
Yeah, I notice they're even starting to do that in the UK. So they've had several attacks. And it's unnerving. I know it has to come. I really didn't think I'd see it in my lifetime. I really didn't. I did hear, though, that he talked to Iran about Pastor Saeed. I don't know if it's going to do any good.
You talking about Pastor Saeed in Iran?
Yeah. He talked to the new guy that's trying to sweet talk everybody. That he had brought up the topic of Pastor Saeed. So,
if they let him go, it would be only for propaganda purposes, because Islam, the real hardcore Muslims, and you know, I just can't think of the new prime minister, the new president of Iran's name.
I can't either.
Rouhani. It took me a while to learn. Rouhani. It took me a while to learn Ahmadinejad. So, but anyways, Rouhani, he's only a figurehead. He is not in charge of Iran. Him speaking to Obama really means nothing. The ones that are in charge are the Ayatollahs. Iran,
right.
There is, I think, 10 Ayatollahs, and then there's one lead Ayatollah. Now, an Ayatollah is like an exalted, they're just below a prophet, because Islam believes Muhammad was the last prophet. So the Ayatollahs are right below a prophet, and their word is like final. I guess you could say almost like the Pope in the Catholic Church. So they're the ones that are actually ruling the country. And what happens is the lead Ayatollah told Rouhani to call Obama for whatever reason. And that's what started this. And Obama kind of has jumped for it now, and negotiations are going on. But it's really strange because they're not negotiating to do away with Iranian nuclear weapons. They're negotiating to, like, slow it down. So at any time, Iran could get within, we'll say, 2 months of producing a nuclear weapon. That's what Obama's negotiating with. It's like weird. You know, well, we don't want you to build a bomb now, but you can build it up to like 2 months time. Have you ever heard of anything as weird as this?
No. It's really so out of control. Roz is here now. Let's open her mic. Hi, Roz.
Hi.
Welcome
Sorry I'm late.
We've been talking about current events.
Yeah, so I've been listening. John, I so apologize. There was just some miscommunication or something.
Well, it's working out. That's okay.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate you coming on. There's like so many things that I just want to talk to you about. I don't want to interrupt what you and Dorothy were talking about, but before I forget, one of the things that I definitely wanted to say was thank you so much for the postings that you post out on Facebook, because I definitely share them, and they make sense. I also thought, you know, in the back of my head, when all this was coming about the shutdown, I thought, okay, well, what's going on behind the scenes that they're putting this forward and something's got to be going on in the background. Well, I read your post this morning. Not that I wasn't watching the news in the meantime, but I read your post this morning. I think that was my answer, because he had a meeting with Netanyahu, the president did. And like you said, no doubt, possibly, you know, there was some talk about division of Israel, and that was like, wow. I mean, because I was thinking on the same lines even before I read your post.
Well,
yeah, that's scary about dividing Israel. That's scary.
Well, we'll see how far this goes with this. How far is it going? I mean, we are completely divided politically as a nation, and it's how can we have any unity with what I call the hard left? I mean, they're pro-abortion. They're pro-homosexual. They are pro-Islam. It's ironic that the hard left loves the Muslims, and at the same time, they can't stand us because we're pro-life and, like, pro-family. And yet the Muslims are not pro-life exactly like us, but they're against – basically, Islam believes you can have an abortion after 6 weeks, that – Mohammed taught the baby was a blob, a clot, until 6 weeks, and it, like, magically became a human being. So Islam, they believe in early abortion, but after that they don't. And although Islam is weird sexually, they put this pious front up, but they are not pious, and Mohammed was far from being pious. But yet they give this appearance of it. Do you follow me on that, Roz?
Yeah, I'm following you, yeah.
I don't know if you know Mohammed's background and Islam's background.
I know a little bit of it to understand what you're talking about, but it's really good, I think, that we should know information, not delve too much into it, but, you know, get to know some of it. So, yeah, I'm definitely understanding what you're talking about.
Yeah, so the hard left looks the other way when Islam has things that are against it, but yet they rail against us.
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole bizarre. It's bizarre. It's like, what would be the word? I don't know. I can't even put a word on it, what's going on out there. But anyways, that's the situation we're at now. And Obama, I believe that he is either a Sunni Muslim or he is the biggest Sunni Muslim sympathizer out there.
Mm-hmm. No, I definitely agree with you. And just to touch a moment on the I was at work yesterday when he did it, but I guess he had been on C-SPAN and he was talking about how important this healthcare is and blah, blah, blah. Well, there were like a few Americans and behind him standing, they were all women. And, you know, the things that go through your head when you see that, I'm like, okay, where did you pick them from? Did they vote for you? Obviously they did, or they wouldn't have been standing there. I'm like, you know, get somebody like me in there or somebody, you know, that wants to hear truth. I mean, I would have been in jail. I'm serious because I'm just thinking who, he's puppeting and these people are just puppets. And it just makes you sick. It really makes you sick just to see what's happening, what's going on, and you know, how they're so pressed to get into Israel and you know, take what isn't theirs in the first place. And you know, now the Pope is out there saying, you know, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. And, you know, you got this black Pope in the background. And, you know, he's telling everybody what to do. And it's just like, you know, you all.
Oh, you mean the Jesuits?
Yeah.
Jesuits.
It reminds me of Romper Room. You're in the same area I am, and I know that program was a really big deal around the Philadelphia area, but that's what it reminds me of, just all these people in, you know, reminds me of like a playpen almost, you know, and you have all these people and, you know, come over here to my group, and it just, you know, it's I can't even explain it because it just goes around in my head, and I just see them all there, and they're just, it just drives me nuts. Just seeing what I've been seeing the last couple of weeks, last couple of years, you know, from one progression to the next. And it seems like more Americans are waking up, but it's like, are you waking up to the right thing? You know what I mean? Or are you seeing like past, you know, do you see what the government's doing? But do you see what else is behind this? 'Cause like I was saying earlier, what else is, you know, they bring this to the forefront and what's going on in the, you know, behind the scenes. They're seeing what's in front of them, but they're not paying attention to anything else. Do you understand?
Oh yeah. Yeah. So, well, there's a lack of discernment because, as a nation, we've turned away from God. You see, that is where mm-hmm. the discernment comes. And as this isn't a really, can we say, a conservative issue? Because in some ways it is, but politically, without being anchored in God, we've got nothing, seriously. So that's the problem. We need a spiritual revival in the country.
I just can't. The leader of this country, that is one question. There's like so many questions to ask, but that is one question. What God do you believe in? Because you don't believe in the one I believe in. I mean, just truthfully, be honest. Who do you believe in?
Yeah, well, that's the problem. The American people have not really stood up. They took prayer and Bible reading out of the school in the 1960s. Most people have no idea of that memory. I do. I remember before and after. And then abortion came in, homosexuality was legalized, and then year by year, God was just pushed completely out of our society. To right now, we have the Democratic Party that endorses on its platform homosexual marriage and abortion.
John, do you know that? Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes. No, go ahead.
Did you know that when schools first opened here in America, do you know what they were reading?
Well, McGuffey's Reader, is that what it was?
They were reading the Bible.
Oh, okay.
That's how they learned how to read. There was really nothing else. The Bible was, they were reading that book every day. That's how they learned how to read. And it's, I was born in 1972. Okay, so, but I know where I come from. We were still allowed to pray in school. That was our silent time. If we wanted to pray, that's what we were allowed to do. The teachers that I had were great. So if that's what I wanted to do in the, you know, at a certain time during the day, you know, I could pray. It just boggles my mind that it's just not even allowed. And I take my Bible to work. You're going to fire me because I want to read my Bible. Well, I don't know what to tell you because I'm going to keep reading it. I just don't. Why don't people stand up? Come on. It's like, oh, I'm jumping out of my skin right now. It's like, where is everybody? Where is everybody? Are they thinking about themselves, of the protection of their own family? Are they not thinking about their neighbors too? It's really something.
Well, we need revival in the country. You see, the country first died spiritually, and now it's dying politically, socially, economically, militarily. Everything is following in this path. And if you look, what really built America in the first place was religious freedom.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel was free here, and it was widespread.
Mm-hmm.
And there was great revivals even before the American Revolution, after the American Revolution. And that really was the foundation. We had spiritual freedom anchored in the Lord, and that spawned everything else. Now that the gospel is dying, I mean, it's still the same gospel,
mm-hmm.
and it still has the great power, but the gospel, as far as any type of unity in the country and the fear of God and believing in the Bible, you know, it's ebbing away. It's just like, it's like power draining out of a battery. And what's filling it is people like Obama and the hard left and homosexuality and Muslims. That's what's a $17 trillion deficit. You know, that's what's filling the God withdrawing from the country.
Wow. What do you suggest for people? I mean, at this point in time, besides praying and fasting, I know that you know, we should prepare at least something, a little bit, some kind of provision. But I mean, just, you know, I mean, this it's just sad. It's just sad to see what's happening today.
The only thing we can do is really continue to pray, and stand for the Lord. I mean,
mm-hmm.
I'm not changing no matter what happens.
Yeah.
So I'm standing for the Lord. I'm not turning to the right or to the left. I'm not running to the tall grass and hide. I'm standing for the Lord. I'm going to be a witness. And I think everybody else that believes in him has to, but it's the bond of the nation that's broken. That's what's happened. And there is nothing that can restore this other than a sovereign move of God. And I don't see the vast amount of Christians praying, interceding, or even caring, to tell you the truth.
It's just sad. It's sad. It's just sad to see, you know, a country that was, people just, that they built with their hands. You know what I mean? They built with their own hands, just to see it go down the drain. And like you said, it's because, you know, we've turned our back on God, and we haven't done enough to go out and speak or just do something.
Well, It's pretty clear to me what's happened is the church somehow has lost the fear of God. So anything that happens, in my ministry, I get confronted quite a bit. And people tell me I have to repent of a wrong teaching about God, that I teach a mean-spirited God, God doesn't judge. And God is holy. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is, before God is love, he is holy. That's God's essence, is holiness. And when man sinned, he offended God's holiness, and in love, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to himself. That does not mean that a country can have Gay Pride Day, and I won't even describe what goes on during it.
Oh, no, I lived in California for 13 years, believe me, I know.
Yeah. Well, if we walked in the fear of God, we'd be interceding and crying out, and churches mm-hmm. would be praying and fasting. But it's almost like no matter how wicked it gets out there, people rationalize it by God is love and he doesn't judge anymore.
That's true. So, now, what were you saying about how they were saying about you saying, gosh, I'm so tired. I just got a new job, so my brain is warped. You were saying something about how... They were saying that you were teaching about God's angry?
Well, many people do not believe in judgment anymore, that God doesn't judge.
Oh, no. How can you be so, but the Lord is just so nice, and he's love, and he's this, and he's that. That's what I hear, because, oh, Roz, you're too hard. You shouldn't be preaching that way. You know, and it's like, when you're dealing with somebody's eternal existence, you don't screw around with that. I mean, you tell them the truth, no matter how it comes. I mean, you just tell them the truth.
Exactly. The truth is, God is holy. That's the truth, and that hasn't changed. And nations can offend God's holiness, and America has offended God's holiness, and God's sending warning after warning after warning, and the vast majority of the church is not paying any attention to it because they don't believe God judges. This is the age of grace. God does not judge. God is love. And they're because of this doctrinal error, they are blind to God's warnings.
I they're waiting for this rapture to happen, and it's Christians are being slaughtered left and right. And I'm not, I'm not saying that it's, stopped at any point during history, that Christians have always been slaughtered. I mean, Brother Saeed, he's sitting in an Iran prison right now, and maybe that's where the Lord wants him right now. Maybe there's somebody in there that needs to be saved. I don't know. But, I mean, I think, like you said, people have just lost the fear. It's so far away, and they think that the stories are, the Bible is fables and fairy tale stories, and,
Yeah.
It's turned into self, you know what I mean? What can I do for myself, What can I do to make me happy? What can I do? It's always me, I. It's not when you wake up, Lord, how can I serve you today? It's pretty much about self. You don't need to believe in God to go to heaven. No.
Well, the gospel has not changed.
Mm-mm.
Well, it's not changed one bit. So God has not changed. And in fact, in Jude, let me turn to it. Jude chapter, it's chapter 1, verse 7. If I can get to it. Yeah, there we go. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, or set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude is telling us, for the people that live ungodly, to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that came upon them as an example of what could come upon us.
I'm sorry, I'm just turning there. I want to make sure I mark this.
Okay.
Yeah, I definitely agree with you there. But even in Isaiah, I mean, you know, the issues that were going on with Israel when they turned their back on God and their enemies, you know, they penetrated. They just penetrated the city. Their enemies came from all different angles.
Yeah. Yeah, well, God will not protect that, no matter what you do, and no matter how much effort you spend, if God isn't there with you in that, then the enemy will overcome you.
Yeah. That's what we're looking at here. What, for how many years now have we been monitoring, you know, and seeing different articles, you know, about foreign troops here? You know, it's just... Have you heard those things?
Yeah, I have not been able to confirm that to my satisfaction. There's always foreign troops here. There's they train.
Train.
I mean, there's Germans. There's been Germans here quite a bit. Israelis have been here. Russians have been here.
Right.
So I don't know if they're in here in any numbers that we have to be concerned about, you know. So I haven't been able to confirm, you know, the things that I've heard like that.
Right. Well, I've heard that as well from really good sources too. That, you know, they've been here to train, but you know, nothing. But you still, I mean, it's kind of like you see these articles, you put them on a shelf in your brain, and you leave them there until needed. You know what I mean? Because, you know, like I said, we've been seeing articles like this for years, you know.
Yep. Yeah. You know, but no matter how, like I said, no matter how powerful a person or a nation thinks it is, if God isn't with that nation and that people, well, I'll give you the perfect example to look at is Israel. 1948 and 1967, 73, in all those wars, especially 1948, no one thought that Israel was going to have a chance of winning.
Right, right, right. It's when they became a nation.
Yeah, yeah. And there God, the Lord was with them because it was prophetically the time to bring for the restoration of Israel. So the Lord was with them, and they survived against incredible odds and built the nation of Israel. That's a mighty military power right now against all odds. So you see, the Lord was with them, and that's how it works, Roz.
No, I understand, and I see how that works. It's just amazing how things, I mean, just how politically and just even within the personalities of people themselves, you know, you sit in your car and you look around, or you're in the store and you just see other different folks, their personality and their demeanor, and I mean, you can just see it. They're just, it's like they're just here.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for something to almost to lead them. Does that make sense?
Yeah, they're rudderless. Without the Lord like that, there's no direction in their life.
All right, but yet people, they, well, you know, it's just sad. It's sad.
That's why we got to stay focused on the Lord,
yeah.
Seriously, in this.
Big time.
Yeah, this is all of this pressure because I don't really think it's going to get better. I think we're on the, it's like, you know, the last minutes of the Titanic, and people might not like to hear that, but I can't see it any other way. I look at the hour we live in like we were in Germany or in Europe in August 28th, 1939, and the Nazi war machine is all poised and ready to go to attack Poland, and you could see it. We knew Hitler's rhetoric. We knew his agenda. He's built up this war machine, and he's placed the army on the Polish border. Well, he didn't do that to look at it, and this isn't Boy Scout maneuvers. So it's like recognizing that the time we live in, and that's the way I look at it now. You know, there was no turning back. When Hitler, after the Munich conference in September 1938, there was no turning back. So I don't see any turning back now. Iran is going to go for the nuclear weapons. Nothing's going to stop them. If there's any treaty or with Obama, it is to their advantage. It is to them to get Israel, hold Israel at bay so that they can get the nuclear weapons. Because they'll build a nuclear weapon no matter what treaty Obama makes. So Israel has got its back up against the wall and is not going to allow Iran to do that, no matter what Obama says. We're sort of at the zero hour now. The time has come. You know, maybe we got 6 months. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe who knows? But we're kind of out of time now. The 2 minute warning was given a long time ago, and we're down to the last play.
Wow. Did you ever thought you'd see it in your lifetime?
I did. As long as the Lord kept me alive, yes. Yeah, I kind of did. You know, I got that view of scriptures and world events, and, you know, yeah, I kind of did believe I'd kind of see this day. But I didn't believe, what I didn't think would be the church would be in the state it is, the American church anyways.
There, go ahead.
Yeah, I've asked many people, for example, do you ever hear your pastor, does he ever preach prophecy from the pulpit? Does he ever call for like a day of repentance during Gay Pride Day? Obama's the decisions about abortion, is there any repentance? I've yet to hear really one person say their pastor really responded with anything. They just act like nothing is happening.
They're asleep. They don't want to. Well, they're all, what? My sister told me that she said that the pastor of her church had said that there are some things that he wants to say, but he can't because of it being PC. And I'm thinking, man. To be honest with you, I was just like, I'm nobody. I've never gone to school for any theology. I mean, but man, it's like if you love the Lord, if you love him, you will say it. And if you have to go to jail because you're up there saying something, then so be it, because you love him. And there's no being politically correct. There's no, you said the wrong thing. There's no, you have just got to say it. End of story.
Yeah, if you don't say it like that, then you're a hireling. That the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And a pastor in the pulpit that pulls back from the truth and is afraid from the truth that will offend people or that people will leave the church and whatever, then he should find another job.
Listen, I found out the other day that the definition of passion before 1978, don't quote me on that, but sometime in the 70s it was changed. the definition for passion was passion for the Christ. It was, I just found this out the other day. The definition of passion is not that anymore. It's something else. And it's like, what are you doing? If they just take him out of everything. I'm sorry. I'm getting ready to go on a rant. And my listeners know what that is. It's just like, why? Just why? How can you just imagine just being at the feet of Christ when he's been not even, you couldn't even recognize him from, you know, what he was just a few hours before on the cross, hanging there. And this man died for us. He died for us. He took our beating. He took our punishment. He was the official sacrifice. That's it. There's no more after that. And it's like I was saying the other day, he's not coming back for a good word. He's not coming back to die anymore. He is coming back to judge. And he's coming back with righteous anger. It's no more fun and games. It just isn't. You know, I mean, just to be at his feet and just to see that blood just drip off of him as tears, you know, out of your eyes. I mean, and for us to just, and for people to just walk on him and not stand up for him and just, you can't back down. You got to stand. You love him. You won't back down. I would walk away from my own child for him. And he says it, Luke, you know, he talks about, you know, just the cost of discipleship. There's a cost to the discipleship. And if you're not willing to take that, if you're not willing to walk with him and say what you have to say and say what he wants you to say, and he's standing right beside you, he sees everything. You can't just back down, and people have backed down,
you know,
and backed down and backed down.
Roz, I'm listening to you, and it's really from the heart what you're saying. And I'm thinking the Lord didn't hold back, and he went to the cross exactly like you said, you know, and paid the price. And I know in my life I've had to pay a price. Anybody that stands on the truth and will not back down pays a price. So the Lord pays the price, and we have the martyrs through the centuries that have paid the price. And then some pastors are afraid from the pulpit to tell the truth. It makes me nauseous. It makes me, like, it's revolting to me. All you got, you know, you're afraid to tell the truth because half the church will leave. Well, then let them leave. Let them leave. They're poisoning the church being there.
Yeah.
It's nauseating to hear that fear, this fear in the pulpit. Well, I'm afraid to stand up for pro-life because I might lose my tax-exempt status. Or I was talking to these people one day, and they said, well, our pastor couldn't say anything pro-life because half the church would leave. Well, let them leave. What kind of a church is that?
Yeah,
it's more like
yeah.
a social club. It's more like,
yeah.
you know, the Lions Club or the Moose Club. I mean, the
right.
Lord Jesus died, and all of what the Bible writes about and all, and then we're afraid to tell the truth from the pulpit because we might offend people and all. So it's a strange situation, Roz. It really is. It's how do we get like that? And may God keep us from becoming to stand for the truth. I'm not like in a way I don't want to be. Lord, please keep me
yeah.
from becoming powerless and
yeah.
afraid of people before you, rather than not fearing in the not walking in the fear of you.
Yeah. It's like, you know, the last time you were on the program, we talked about abortion for 2 hours, 2 straight hours. There's plenty to talk about it And, you know, we should be, if somebody were to walk into a church, it could be anywhere, and walk up to the pastor and say, look, I had an abortion, you know, the first thing they want to do is point fingers. And they don't want to help them heal. That's the whole point. Help the homosexuals heal, you know, if they're willing to give that up. I mean, but don't turn them away. Hate the sin, love the sinner. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But that's how I see how it should be. But it doesn't matter what I think, but I'm just saying, I mean, I see churches just wear your pretty little hats and sit straight and with your pretty veneers. And, you know, we'll just talk about our bake sale on Saturday. Well, you know, there's plenty of things going on out there. People don't want to, you know why they don't want to? Because they don't want to look bad. You know what? I spent the afternoon with a girl who had an abortion. Yeah, she already had the abortion, but you know what? I prayed with her afterwards. I gave her words of encouragement. I mean, I just don't understand. they push them away instead of welcoming them in. Did they lose their train of mind along the way somewhere to actually what a church is supposed to be?
Yeah, well, that's why we just keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, and that's all we can do is stay fixed with the Lord and touch as many people that are around us for Him and bring glory to His name and turn to the left or right, not compromise, and hopefully we're going to affect a lot of people's lives like that.
Right. Right. It's just that, you know, church has become a big enterprise and corporation. And, you know, it's televised, huge followings of certain people. And you don't go to the wretched church now to have service. You go to this huge, coliseum, which is just bizarre, but you know, Jesus, he came into this world poor. He and thousands and thousands of people sat outside to listen to him speak. It's just become this, and everyone's following it. We've lost touch with who we really are, the base, the foundation, the ground zero of where this is based from. It has just grown way out of proportion. And
you're right. And the Lord knows how to discipline His church to bring it in line.
Definitely. I'm sorry.
Yeah, he'll only let it go so far until He has to bring a judgment.
To bring it back. It just bothers me for how many. I was watching this program, and they were talking about these gals in India who were being, sold through child slavery and stuff like that. And you know, over the years, I've tried to keep up with that as much as I can. And just you want to reach out to everybody and help everybody, and all you can do is pray. And really, that means so much, but. But you think that it's like, what is the church responsible for anymore?
I've wrestled with that, and I don't wrestle with it too much anymore because yeah. I can't. It's like it's God's church, and I've moved on into my ministry. And I touch as many people as I can and help as many as I can. And the rest of it, others who have to answer to the Lord about, I just can't. I can't wrestle with that. And I did. What you're doing, I don't know how many years ago I did. And finally, I just shrugged my shoulders and said, Lord, that mess is yours. You've given me this, put this ministry in front of me. And then as you open doors, I'll go through it. And I don't look to the right or to the left because otherwise it just gets you really upset.
Mm-hmm. don't know, it just catches me every once. It just, you know.
Yeah, I know. Well, you were able to minister to some woman that had an abortion today and consider that.
Oh, no. I was using that as an example. I'm sorry. I was using that as an example as to why the church, they're not doing that. I'm just saying, you know, reach out to somebody. You know what I mean? I know you did it for how many years? You were outside different Planned Parenthood's doing things and trying to talk to young gals and just, you know, trying to extend and all, you know, just extend your heart and your hand to them. And I don't know, I just got a real soft spot in my heart for, you know.
Well, I found in pro-life, like I was in pro-life, that if you do not go there with the proper spiritual foundation, you can't last, and it burns you out.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, you must go there, that I'm going there for the Lord. The Lord has called me. I'm going there as a witness. If no one listens, at least they were told that there was a alternative and that God loves them and loves the baby and that there is help for this. You know, if you don't go there with that attitude, you'll burn out, because the ones that are going for abortion, 99% of them, 98% or something, pretty well have their mind closed. But yet, you know, there's always those that you just, your presence there is enough for them to give them courage not to go through with it. So that's our mindset, is not the big masses, at least my mindset. My mindset is the small numbers. And wow, look at this. This person here has had a broken heart, and I can pray with him or her, and they can be set free in the name of Jesus. And that's the way I operate, Roz. Otherwise, this is so bad, and it's so messed up, it'll just burn you out.
Right. No, I understand. I think the first 3 years when I was on radio, I just got that same kind of issue. I got burned out. You get burned out.
And that's why you have to, like I said, you have to go with a mindset, a certain foundation, that you're going there for the Lord, and that you're a witness. That you're going to go there, even if no one listens, you're going to be a witness. And if you go there like that, then you don't burn out. And you go to, I would go to the abortion center, and 30, 40 people, women would go in, and maybe one would turn around. And that was very rejoicing. The others, I just couldn't, you know, it's terrible, but that's the way it was. But the one that turned around, that was wonderful, you know.
Exactly. It's like you're not there to get 10 or 20, and if that's the case, then awesome, and praise God for it. But if you only get one, I mean, that's awesome. That's a life. That's awesome.
Exactly. Exactly. So that's the way you operate, Roz, and that protects you, and it protects your listeners, too.
Mm-hmm.
And it took me a while for the Lord to show me. Well, here, look at Noah's day. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How many people listened to Noah?
His family.
Yeah. But weren't they warned? Didn't Noah warn his world?
Well, they thought he was crazy, yeah.
Yeah. Well, but God needs people to warn. And it's a hard thing for us, because we want everybody to come to the Lord as their Savior. We want every woman going in there for an abortion to turn around and keep the baby, right?
Amen.
Yeah. We want every person delivered from the clutches of homosexuality and sin like that.
Yeah.
But that's just not the case. But God needs people that warn those. They need a warning. Just like How many listen to Isaiah? How many listen to Jeremiah? How many listen to Ezekiel? But nonetheless, God sent them as prophets to warn. How many listen to Noah? So I hope that's helping you and your listeners a little. You got to look at there's
sure.
a positive side and a negative. The negative side is they were warned and they didn't listen.
Mm-hmm.
But God needs people that will warn.
I just want to say that if there's anyone out there listening right now, you know, if you're struggling with anything, it could be alcoholism, could be drug abuse. You know, if you're thinking about having an abortion, if you're, you know, dealing with homosexuality, you know, we're always here to pray. I know that our emails are available, and you can call in any time when I or Dorothy have a program, because I know I will stop with my guest if anybody, you know, needs prayer. That's just really important. And I just want to extend that out to you. You know, we're here for you, and we've gone through some of the same, you know, everybody's gone through something, you know. We're here. We're here to listen, not to judge.
Well, the Lord has led me into a, not a new ministry, but to augment my main ministry, and it's to heal the brokenhearted, and it's found in, if you don't mind, if we could speak about this a little.
No, sure, go ahead.
Yeah, all right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 61 that the Lord is quoting from. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, anybody without Jesus the Savior is poor. I don't care if they've got millions in the bank. That is, they're spiritually bankrupt, and that money won't help them one second after they die. But what I've learned, Roz, in this is, first of all, the next part of this, I'm looking at it right now, and the punctuation is very important. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, semicolon. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, comma, recovering the sight to the blind, comma, to set at liberty them that are bruised, comma, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the modern translations, every one of them except the New King James is taken out. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And the part of the gospel, we talk about the salvation part of the gospel, which is true. I mean, that the Lord died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood to pay the price for our sin and all. That's the gospel. But connected with the gospel is he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's part of the gospel, Roz. That's been, like, there are so many people in churches that are brokenhearted, and they go in the church brokenhearted, they come out. They go in, they come out. They go in, they come out. It's not being preached from the pulpit. It's not, people aren't being ministered to. It's like, how can I say this? It's like, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you shouldn't have a broken heart. When the time they got saved, the heart was not healed. Now, some people, yes, it is healed. But for the vast majority, it's not. So there's a sequence. The Lord came to preach the gospel. Then after the people get saved, he's going to heal the brokenhearted. But then so many people are in bondage to various sin. And the main reason is that they have a broken heart that's not been healed. So after your broken heart's been healed, to preach deliverance to the captives, then as the Lord is delivering you from the sin and healing the broken heart, he opens the recovering of the sight to the blind, and then the summation of the whole thing is to set at liberty them that are bruised. And a broken heart bonds us to sin and all, keeps us, bruises us, I mean, big time. And the Lord came to set us at liberty from the bruising. So I'm in, what the ministry the Lord's led me to is to heal the brokenhearted. And I've just had fantastic, fantastic results, incredible, jaw-dropping results with praying for people to heal their broken heart. And then the others followed. I've seen it. I've seen bonded people been praying for decades, bondage for sin, trying to get free from it, doing everything, fasting and being prayed over and everything else. But the underlying cause was a broken heart. And as soon as the broken heart was healed, the sin left with it. And if you go back to Isaiah 61, which I'm gonna turn to right now, and Isaiah, because the Lord was quoting, that was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his prophetic ministry, is what I just read to you. And it says to preach the acceptable year, which is now. The Lord's come now to do it. But listen to Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the second part of that is the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all mourners. The day of vengeance is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go to, now listen to this. This is all part of this section of scriptures. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes. This is what I've become to realize, that when I'm ministering to a person, I need discernment. Do they need beauty for ashes? Do they need the oil of joy for mourning? Do they need the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified? So ministering to some people, there's this tremendous heaviness on them. So what do they need? The spirit of praise. Isn't that neat?
Wow.
The Lord's ministry there. And some people are mourning. Like a lot of times that's caused by a divorce. It's caused by rejection, the mourning. It's caused by the death of someone close. So what does that person need? The oil of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So I minister to that person then with that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The oil of joy. See, the oil is a covering. The oil of joy. That covers the person. So, but that's the ministry. What I just read to you is the real ministry. The complete, full ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, for everybody that's preaching the gospel of salvation, that's wonderful. That's absolutely fantastic. But that's not the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. The complete gospel is salvation from sin, to have the broken heart healed, deliverance from sin, open the eyes so you can clearly see Abba, God the Father, and that set at liberty them that are bruised. That is the complete gospel of Jesus Christ.
Wow. There it is, right there.
And when I minister to people like that, it is incredible to see what happens. There was one man, I was very close to a pastor, he passed away, Pastor Jeff. And he had a buddy, Paul, that I only had met maybe twice, and I didn't know Paul. And we were at a prayer meeting, and Paul was there, and he was sitting next to me, and I could hear the way Paul prayed was weird. I mean, it was really weird. So after it was over, I said to him, Paul, I said, you were sitting next to me, I heard you pray, and I just wanted to mention a couple things. So Pastor Jeff came over, and I said, well, Pastor Jeff, Paul was praying, and he said this, that, and he goes, yeah, we've been praying, this is what he told me, for 25 years for Paul to get delivered, and mm-hmm. he hasn't, and we're going to just have to give that up, and in eternity we'll know why. So I said, no, Pastor Jeff, let's pray for him now. So we started to pray, and I couldn't pray. I had to stop, and I said, Paul, I can't pray. There's something. And all of a sudden, in my inner man, I heard broken heart, broken heart, broken heart. So I said, Paul, the Lord is telling me. Now, that Paul was 60, at the time I remember, 67 years of age. I remember that. It stuck in my mind. He was like a decorated Vietnam veteran and all. And he had known the Lord for 30 years. And I said, Paul, the Lord's telling me you got a broken heart. And instantly, without hesitation, he said to me, yes, I do. And I said, do you know what broke it? He said, yes, when I was 11 years old. Now, here's a man, 67 years old, mm-hmm. Vietnam decorated veteran. He said, when I was 11 years old, my mother rejected me. And then Jeff jumped in and said, well, Paul, you don't have any contact with your mother. Like, she hates you, and you have problems with her. And why didn't you tell me you had a broken heart? I don't know, Roz. Why? Once I poked around, the Lord led me, and I said broken heart. That was what it was. And here's a man, 67 years old, walking with the Lord for like 30 years with a broken heart all this time, being prayed over all the time and not getting the victory. And what it was is a broken heart. So I prayed over him. I said, Paul, you're going to get victory. So we prayed over him. And then like 3 months later, I talked to Pastor Jeff and I say, how's Paul doing? He goes, wow. He says, you remember how he couldn't finish thoughts and he had problem like speaking and all? I said, yeah. He goes, well, that's like leaving him. And then 6 months later, I'd say, how's Paul doing? Well, he went to the VA, and he's doing so well that they're taking him off that medicine that he's on, you know, the antidepressants or whatever it is.
Yeah.
So I'd talk to him again, and I'd say, Jeff, how's Paul doing? Do you know he went back to his mother, and everything is restored now? It's restored between him and his mother?
Wow.
Amen. So about 3 years later, after this, Pastor Jeff passed away, and I went to the funeral, and I knew Paul, because I never did speak to Paul again after that time I prayed with him.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't meet him again. So at the funeral of Pastor Jeff, I met Paul, and I hardly recognized him with the glow on his countenance of the Lord. And I came up to him, and I said, Paul. So he turned. I said, remember me, John McTernan? Oh, yeah. We shook hands, and I said, Paul, you know, I kept in touch with you through Pastor Jeff, and he told me that you were doing, oh, yeah, the Lord revealed more. After you prayed to me, he revealed more, and my whole heart was healed, and I'm restored with my mother now, and there's all sorts of love between us, and we pray together, and I'm a whole new man. And for 25 years, he suffered with a broken heart, and the whole problem was a broken heart. And somehow, that's another thing the church has lost. It's lost the fear of God, and it's lost dealing with people with broken hearts. It's almost like once you come to the Lord and pray to have Jesus as your Savior, which is wonderful. That's the foundation. We need that. But we don't go beyond that, and we should be ministering to people. Like, as soon as we lead a person to the Lord, we should be talking to that person and getting at, look, brother or sister, I want to pray for you to heal a broken heart. That I believe it's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you should be prayed over to have your heart healed. That should be a part of every time we minister the gospel to someone. Because that is, according to Luke 4:18 and Isaiah 61, that is the ministry of Jesus Christ.
Sorry, I'm crying.
Oh, that's all right.
Yeah, it just seems like after you give your life to him, and I can remember, not to put the focus on me or anything, but I can remember I had dreams. I was having dreams. I had a dream. I was in front of God in a bunny suit, a pink bunny suit. And yeah.
I don't think that's something that I would dream.
But I will tell you this. When I was with him, there was so much love. I kid you not, there was love everywhere, and it didn't matter what was going on down here, because I asked myself that question, why don't I care what's going on on earth? And I was like, but I don't care. But, in other words, it doesn't matter because I'm here and I'm with him. And it was just this whole process of I was taken up with my son. That's what it was. And when I woke up, I looked around and I tried to get up and I couldn't walk. It was almost like I was drinking or something. You know, I couldn't get my balance right. So I ran into the bathroom and I thought I had white hair because I watched too many Charlton Heston movies. But I'll tell you what, there was so much. The love came back with me. And somebody could have walked up, slit my throat, and I would have said, you know what, may the Lord bless you. And I would have left. I loved everybody. But that three weeks went by real fast. And after that, it just kind of wore. And I try to get myself to think about how that felt, how it felt being there, going through the process, you know, of what I went through in my dream. And, you know, after that, I was baptized. And I grew up, you know, I had a very, very abusive childhood. So it's like I never let that get in the way. I'm a chain breaker. I'm not a follower. I started having dreams and people were praying over me and just saying, you know, the Lord thinks you're beautiful, because I know I never said that out loud to anybody. I never thought I was. You know what I mean? You don't think that about yourself. But the Lord, you know, he loves you, and it's just like I wanted more, John, and I wanted more, and I wanted more. I wanted so much more of him. I almost became, like, jealous of, like, Lord, give me all your time. I want you for myself, kind of thing. But I understand what you're saying, that when you're, everybody thinks this being saved is dramatic. It's not dramatic for everybody. It wasn't for me. But it's almost like you're left there and you don't know what to do, because you're like you said, your heart is broken and you don't know who to turn to. And everyone's like, well, you know, you need to go to a therapist or you need to get counseling. And it's like, well, wait a minute, I'm here. Help me. You know, help, you know, others need help, you know, and I can totally, just as you were talking through this whole thing, I was reliving my own process. You know, it's just interesting how you're just left. You just wake up,
right,
and say, hey,
and,
you know.
And, yeah, and it's like there's something wrong with you. It's like no one else has a broken heart. Everybody at church, everything's going fine, it seems like. And here you are with this broken heart, and you shouldn't have it.
Mm-mm.
Then people wonder, well, am I really saved with these feelings and these problems? And why
exactly
can't I get this victory? And what's wrong with me? And the problem is a broken heart. Now, the Lord supernaturally revealed to me the broken heart that I had and healed me of it. But so I'm able to minister to others now. But it's like, how many times have we gone to church and heard a sermon,
mm-hmm,
on the Lord healing the brokenhearted?
I never heard one.
Right.
I never heard one.
Right. But is that the ministry of Jesus Christ?
Most definitely. That is.
Right. So the question is, why haven't we heard it?
Because maybe people have wanted to preach what they thought and not what Jesus was telling them.
Yeah. I mean, somehow it's been left out of, it's not even a side issue.
Mm-mm.
And the modern translations have removed, he came to heal the brokenhearted. So, I'm delighted. In fact, any of your listeners, if they would email, if you don't mind me.
No, go ahead.
They could email me at mct911@aol.com. That's mct911@aol.com. And I'd be more than happy to pray with them. I am a chaplain. I'm an ordained chaplain. I keep everything confidential. But I've just had, with the Lord, fantastic results. I'll give you one. Do you mind if I give you one more?
No. Go ahead.
Yeah. There's a woman that I've been praying for, and actually I have a team. There's me and another woman who the Lord used me to pray to heal her heart, and so we've hooked up as a team. She had a friend that has, I believe it's Crohn's disease in her intestines,
mm-hmm.
and it was like the final stage, and they were going to do all sorts of, weird type of, I'm not a doctor in that sense, so I can't fully tell you, but it's on the last stage of it, what they do, and it's real serious, and it would affect the rest of her life, and she's only 43. It would be something she'd have to do, and it could result in they might have to operate and all. So anyways, she was on prednisone. She was taking 40 milligrams of prednisone, getting ready for this procedure. So she knew the Lord, and she agreed to pray with me, and we prayed, and sure enough, three husbands, broken heart, she was abandoned by them. It was some stuff going back into her youth, but mostly started with the husbands. Each one of them left her and like immediately married some other woman. And it devastated her on the inside, absolutely devastated her. And her heart was, there was other issues too, but that was the big ones, what had happened. So I had like a word of discernment from the Lord. And I said, the problem that you have is this broken heart and the bondage associated with it. And this tension, this self-hatred, that's what it was. She had a broken heart, but the bondage was self-hatred. I said, your body is destroying itself because of your self-hatred, and it's going right to your intestines. So we prayed, and she confessed the self-hatred. You know, because a lot of times when I minister to people, they hate their mother or father or someone else, and they have to, that hatred has to go before the Lord will heal the heart. In her case, it was self-hatred. And she had to forgive herself and see herself as God sees her, not with this self-hatred. But anyways, I prayed for her intestines and that the Lord would shield her and that the Lord would heal her intestines, because her intestines were inflamed from one end to the other. So just on the 30th, it was either Friday or Monday, she went back to the doctor. I also put her on a natural healing regimen of like coconut oil, olive oil, vitamin D, and some other things. So when she went to the doctor said, look, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll give you to the end of September. He said, this isn't going to work. He said, but I'll give you to the end of September. So she went back, and she was down to 5 prednisone. He said, all right, you come down like 5 or 10 a week. She was down to 5. He examined her, no pain, no inflammation, no anything. And she told him that the Lord healed her. And he said that she has, she sent me an email. This is what she said. That he said to her that you just turned the medical books upside down. He said, I've never heard of anybody in your condition ever being healed of it. So I haven't spoken to her since. We've just communicated once by email. But you see, the problem, her physical condition, was caused by this broken heart and then the bondage that ensued from the broken heart. Because what does Luke 4:18 say? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So she was captive to the self-hatred, and the self-hatred was like turning on her own body, and she was one big bruise that needed to be set at liberty. So she's doing wonderful now. She's doing absolutely wonderful. And that's just one of dozens and dozens and dozens of people that have been healed of the brokenhearted and then set free of bondage in the name of Jesus.
That's awesome. That is just awesome.
See, okay. That's the real gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it is.
That's the power of the resurrection. And Roz, there is no power on earth that can heal a person's heart once it's broken. I've come to realize that. Mm-hmm. And I've come to realize that we are very fragile beings. You know, and you can look at some man like a football player that's, pick a size, you know, 6'4", 255 pounds of solid muscle.
Mm-hmm.
And that guy's heart can be broken the same as some little frail woman that's 5'1", 100 pounds. I mean, the physical size and makeup and all has nothing to do with the broken heart. And once the heart is broken, there is no force on earth that can heal it. It can only be healed supernaturally through the resurrection, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this here, Prozac and all these antidepressants and anxiety medicine and all, that doesn't get at the root. The vast majority of that's a broken heart.
Yeah.
And all of these so many self-help books, Christians are into 3 steps for this, 5 steps for happiness, 7 steps for this. And all of it really is a substitute for going right after healing the brokenhearted and preaching mm-hmm. deliverance for the captives. The only way, what we've really doing now, Roz, the modern Christianity is kind of managing a broken heart. That's what it's doing. And I have prayed now for large numbers of people, and I virtually asked every one of them. And a lot of them had been seeing psychologists and all of this. I'd say, did anyone ever pray for you for the healing of your broken heart? No. I have yet to hear one, Roz, and I have prayed for large numbers of people. And there it is. These self-help books and going to a Christian psychologist and getting Prozac, that is nothing more than a substitute in 95% of the cases of that person's broken heart being healed, needed to be healed.
And that probably, I would think, causes arrested development in them, wouldn't it?
Spiritually, absolutely.
Yeah.
You get at the root, they have to forgive. They have to forgive the person that broke their heart. They have to forgive themselves, like a woman that's had an abortion. She has to forgive herself and have the Lord heal it. Or some people have a very bad grudge towards God. That has to be healed. So in ministering to a person, you have to tell what broke the heart and who they have to forgive. So it could be, you know, their parents, let's say. It could be themselves. Or they might have to repent of having a grudge and maybe hating God.
Yeah, that's isn't that interesting how I'm not placing blame here, but it's interesting how the victim the victim breaks a chain of abuse, but still has to, they have to go before God and ask for healing. It's like they're the ones who have to take care of what they're dealing with, but the abuser is still. I don't know. It just.
Oh no,
you know,
I understand
what you're saying. Yeah, it's just okay. So I have to take responsibility for what was done to me. I have to go back and say, all right, Lord, you know, just as an example, you know, I break the curse of blah blah blah. You know, fall to the ground, pick up your seat, and go into the abyss. You know, whoever you are, and just to go back and have to go through all that. But then the abuser themselves is either in self-denial, maybe, I mean, I'm just guessing here, but is still maybe indirectly manipulating that victim, and that's hard for them to forgive? How does that work?
Well see, here's the way it works. God forgave us of every sin we've ever committed.
Right.
Is that correct?
Right.
Through the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Right.
Does God hold anything against us?
No.
No. When Jesus was on the cross, when they were nailing him on the cross, do you remember what he said? He said, Father, forgive them. Father,
forgive
them.
For they know not what they do.
Right. So now listen to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. See, forgive us our sins as we forgive, you know, as we forgive our the people that sinned against us.
Mm-hmm.
When you, in Matthew, it also says, if you do not forgive, that the Lord will turn you over to the tormentors. It's very important that we forgive. And this is what I've told many people, that terrible things have happened to them when they were young, let's say, and now they're older, and that if they don't forgive that person who did it, now that doesn't mean that they have to like it or agree with it or anything else like that. But forgiving is turning it, asking God. A lot of times they have to ask God for the grace to forgive. But what the person did lives with them. It's like if you don't forgive, it's like the incident happened yesterday. You follow me?
Yes, I follow you.
So once you forgive, then it God's able to put an end to it. The emotional attachment to what happened is ended, and the person can be healed from it.
Right.
It says in Matthew 18:34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you in your hearts do not forgive. Forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's God's nature. God doesn't hold anything against us. Anybody that nailed the Lord to the cross could. In fact, what did the centurion at the cross, when In Matthew, he said, when the centurion and those that were with him saw the earthquake and those mm-hmm. things that were done, he said, truly, he was the Son of God.
Son of God, yeah.
So God forgave us everything. There is nothing that God holds against us. And likewise, he wants us to forgive those that have done, in some cases, horrible things. Because if we don't, that incident never leaves us and it's like it happened yesterday.
Yeah, I understand. I'm just saying, I just don't. I mean, I know there's some people that are listening, and yeah, they might be thinking the same thing. I mean, you just. But the thing of it is you do forgive, but you still are being manipulated. You know what I mean? By said party, you know. And you don't want that, and you sense it. But and you don't take the bait. You don't start getting loud or anything like that. You just okay. You just answer okay. All right. Well, okay. You know, but you feel that, and you can hear it. And you can sense that the manipulation is still there. So, I mean, it's not that you hate the person or don't want to forgive them. It's just they just keep doing it to you.
Why?
You know what? I'll be honest with you. I'm talking about my own mother. I, you know.
No.
The manipulation's there, and I can hear it. But yet, you know, but I'm supposed to, but I have to forgive her for what she did to me, you know, and I do forgive her. I don't talk to her, and I'm not around her for those reasons. For all the above reasons, you know, because you still get hurt. That's the thing, and I know a lot of my listeners. They go through the same thing. You know, I went through a divorce. My ex-husband remarried. You know, I mean, you're talking about a broken heart. Well, how many women out there are dealing with that right now?
Well, Roz, I don't want to get too personal, but I mean,
sorry.
If you feel you need prayer for a broken heart, I certainly will pray for you. It sounds like this thing with your mother, you need to be prayed for because it's you're constantly wounded, and that's one of the signs of a broken heart. And the thing you mentioned about the husband, you know, maybe the Lord's healed you already from it. I don't know. But you know, you may need to be prayed over to be healed of that.
I'm just saying,
these are,
you know,
real wounds,
yeah.
Ross. You know,
you
they're
know,
just like
know.
You received a big blow to your arm that, you know, broke bones and all of that. But it happened spiritually.
Yeah, I mean, it's just that I know that there are listeners out there that are going through that. You know, we've all gone through something at some point, you know.
Well, this is a fallen, sin-cursed, fallen world. And sooner or later, someone, and it could be someone very close to us, like a husband, can
mm-hmm.
do things that can devastate. You know, the closer the person is, the deeper the hurt.
Right. Well, I'll just use me an example because I'm not afraid to say, you know, anything and hold back from anybody. I'm human, you know, but these are the things that have happened. And, you know, you want to get close to that person, but you don't want to because you don't want to get hurt. You know, but I love her, but she, you know, I've accomplished things that just accomplishment upon accomplishment, and I think I did that just to see if she would see me. And to me, she just maybe if I was you know down and out, which I choose not to be, you know, and need her. I have gone through my life not depending on her. You know, my sister has. And she needs her, so she keeps her in her life. And I don't need that stability from her because I can take care of myself, you know. And the Lord has well over provided for me. So I'm just saying, I don't, you know, maybe she likes that kind of, but I have always done things. I've had to survive. A lot of people out there have had to survive on their own. And I think this is excellent. I mean, this is where I'm going, you know, this Isaiah 61 from now on. I mean, this is what he preached. Heal the brokenhearted.
Right.
You know?
Right.
You know, your testimony is your ministry. So, you know, and this is it in a nutshell. It's not some, like you said, it's not a 3-step process or a 5-step process. It's right here in black and white. You know, this little couple of scriptures, you know, are like mighty in all. You know, so, wow, that just blew me away.
Well, I'm glad. And we want more people preaching the complete, full gospel of Jesus Christ and not stopping at salvation for sin. And every time I say that, I don't want to minimize it. You know, I'm not minimizing it. I'm just saying that we shouldn't stop there, that there's more to the gospel.
Yeah. It's just a wow. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. I mean, it's right there in a nutshell.
Yep. It's like, look at the Lord as a, as the great physician, okay?
Yeah.
So you look at him as the great physician, and he's just come and he's ministered to someone that has been all tore up with sin, and a broken heart and all of that. So the doctor comes and he ministers to him, and he said, okay, now here is a prescription you need. You need the oil of joy for mourning. That's what Isaiah 61:3 is like. That's like the prescription for a person that the Lord just ministered to.
Amen. I think we got a good one tonight. Wow, I am so excited that you were able to come on the program.
Well, I'm delighted to be here. Anytime I can get on to, you know, share the gospel of the Lord, I'm as happy as can be.
Yeah, gosh, I must be real. I must be real sensitive tonight, or something. I'm just listening to, you know, about those two testimonies you just talked about, and just hearing this. I mean, it's wow. That like minimizes everything.
Yeah. Well, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it really, really works. You know, that's his resurrection power that can be manifested in people's lives.
I think that's great. Well, I guess it's just about time to close out the show. I'm
okay.
I'm really sorry I got emotional.
Well, it's your show, and you can if you want.
I just, you know, I just feel I feel the sadness, I guess, for people. I have a soft heart for those who hurt. And I don't know, you just want to help and as much as you possibly can. It's not because you have to. It's not because it's written. It's just because it's in you to do it, and you want to do it.
Okay.
So, at any rate, thank you again for coming on. I really appreciate it. Folks, I'm not really sure what show Dorothy has coming up next. Dorothy, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, there you go. Do you have any new and upcoming shows next couple of days, or?
Not at the moment.
Okay.
Augusto is due to do his fifth series, but with the new visions and things he's had from the Lord, he's busy trying to get those out. He's trying to get on as many shows as he can, so he's a little busy.
All right. Well, check out the Blog Talk Radio website that Dorothy has set up for the programs. I'm sure I'll be doing a couple here in the next couple of weeks with some folks. So just stay tuned. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you, John, for coming on the program. I do apologize again for being late. But I really appreciate that you had time to come on the program. It's been a great joy having you on, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity.
Okay, well, God bless you and all your listeners.
All right, then, everyone, God bless. Again, look and see what upcoming programs will be on the Blog Talk website, and we will be talking with you soon. God bless, everyone.
Good night, everyone, and Father bless.